Well, good morning. It's good to see you today. At this time, our children can be dismissed to Children's Church. I think Mandy is going to lead it today. So if you'll follow her out. And if you will go ahead and open your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 4. That's where we're going to be today. Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, and we'll begin in verse 32. Acts 4, 32. And the Word of God reads, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that we can be transformed by it. Lord, just give us ears to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. I've always loved the saying, and maybe you've heard it too, don't go to church. What's it say after that? Be the church. Don't go to church, be the church. I've always loved that saying, and I've seen it on Facebook like 15,000 times. You see it all the time. Don't go to church, be the church. And that's why today, as we look in Acts 4, that's why I decided to title this sermon, Be the Church. And what does it mean for us to be the church? What does that look like? You know, when we think about church, we often think about a church building, right? Or we think about church buildings. But we know that the church is so much bigger than any building. Jesus said that he would establish his church, and upon his church, that even the gates of hell could not stand against his church. So we know that the church is so much bigger than any building that this world could ever produce. The church is the body of Christ. The church is a group of baptized believers who are on a mission to take the gospel to the world. That is what the church is. It is so much bigger than a building. And if we were to go up to 100 people and say, what is the church? What does the church look like? What are some things that the church should do? We'd probably get 100 different answers, wouldn't we? Everyone has an opinion about what the church should look like, what they should be doing. But I want to be careful whenever we say things like that. We have to be careful because the church is not defined based upon what we think about it. It is defined by Scripture. And when we look in Scripture, we see a group of believers who weren't concerned about petty disputes. They weren't concerned about any of the cares of this life. No, they were concerned solely on getting the message of Jesus to the world, that even their own lives meant nothing to them. Okay? When we look in Scripture, we see a church that can kind of look radically different than a lot of the churches that we see today. And that ought to break our hearts. So when we look in Acts chapter 4, what are some things that we see from the early church that set them apart? What made them special? And when we look at these points today, I want us to ask the question, why not us? Why can't we be like this? Why can't we live as they live? Look at verse 32. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." We see that the early church had unity. We see that the early church had fellowship. You know, 2 weeks ago, we were in Haiti, and we were at a church service at this time exactly 2 weeks ago. And I loved that church service. It was so cool. It's so neat to go to a different culture and just to see the way that they have church services. But what I found so awesome, and my favorite part of the whole service, was just their attitude. Whenever you go to one of their church services, they are there to worship God. They're not there really concerned about what particular songs we may be singing. They're not really concerned about, you know, any of those things that sometimes we get so hung up on in our culture. No, they were there to worship God. They were there and they were focused upon Jesus. And I also felt fellowship. I felt the unity within that particular church body. And here's the reason why I think they had that. I think that their church was focused on Jesus more than anything else. And you see, sometimes in our culture, we can make other things central. But here's what we find about the church in Scripture, and here's what we find about how our church should look. The message is central to the church. The message is what keeps the church together. The message is what creates unity within the body of Christ. I'm here to tell you that if we are focused on Jesus, if we are concentrating on what Jesus is doing and what He has already done on the cross for us, we can have unity. We can have fellowship. That's why we see in verse 32, it says, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. They had unity. Why? Because they were looking towards Jesus. They realized that even if everything else in this world failed, they could have Jesus. And they found their fellowship, they found their unity in the gospel message and the gospel message alone. You know, if you ask people, how was your church service today? You'll get maybe a response like this. Well, I liked this song. I didn't really like that song that much. The message was okay, it just didn't really speak to me. It just wasn't really what I was feeling. And you see what's wrong with those statements? There's a lot of me's and there's a lot of I's. What is church about? Church is about Jesus. How often do you ask people how their church service goes and they say, man, we just worship God. It was an hour where we came there and we worshiped God. We were excited to be in the presence of God. The presence of God was there. Jesus was moving in that place. How often do we talk about church that way? But that's what the early church did. They were focused on Him. They were concerned about Him. They had unity. They had fellowship because the message was central to absolutely everything that they did. And that's the way that we have to be as well. Now we look at verse 33. Verse 33 says, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You know, it may come as a shock to some of us, but the gospel, sharing the gospel, is not optional. Sharing the gospel is not optional. There is something that I love in this life. It is my weakness, and that is Nutella. Does anybody like Nutella? Raise your hand if you like Nutella. Everybody better raise their hand or you're getting kicked out of here today, okay? Nutella is like the greatest thing, okay, that you could ever eat, by far, all right? It's the greatest thing in the world. And then a couple years ago, I found out that if you combine the greatest thing in the world, Nutella, with the second greatest thing in the world, an Oreo, it's amazing. Not amazing for you, but it tastes amazing. And here's what happens at our house. If I'm getting hungry and I need my Nutella and Oreo fix, and I go to the cabinet and I don't find no Nutella and I don't find no Oreos, something's went wrong. Somebody has done something way wrong, okay? Because that's my favorite snack in the world. And you don't mess with my favorite snack in the world. Okay, you can have a lot of things. All right, you can have pizza rolls. You can have the taquitos. Don't mess with my Nutella and Oreos. Okay? But sometimes that's kind of the attitude that we have towards Jesus. You think about it, we come here and we sing about how great He is. And we talk about how great He is. We have sermons on how great He is. We have Sunday school lessons about how awesome He is and about how awesome His grace is. But what happens? We go out into the world and we don't say a thing about it. It's like it's a secret. It's like we don't want anybody else to touch what we have. We don't want anybody else to touch what we love. But sharing the gospel is not optional. Sharing the gospel was commanded by Jesus. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment. We share the gospel with people the same way today as they did in the early church. Why? Because there are still people dying and going to hell all around us. Guys, we have a mission field. You know, I love going other places and doing missions in other places. You know, but the thought I kept having whenever we were in Haiti, I kept thinking about it over and over and over again. I said, you know what? While we are here in this country, I wake up and I think, God, who are you going to put in my path today? Who am I going to be able to preach the gospel to? Who am I going to be able to talk about Jesus to? But then you know what happens whenever we come back and we get back in our regular lives? We don't think that way. We don't pray that way. We don't treat this life, our everyday lives, like we're on mission. But that's what it is. We are on mission. Our particular community has countless people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that ought to break your hearts. And it breaks my heart. Sharing the gospel is not an option. Sharing the gospel is a command by Jesus. We must do it. We do not have an option. Now, there's something else we find from this. As we go on to read, we see that the early church cared for people. The early church lived sacrificial lives because they saw needs all around them that needed to be met. Let's look at verse 34 here. It says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." I would sum that up in one word, and that word would be sacrificial. The early church lived sacrificial lives because the early church realized that caring for the needy is an act of worship. Now, what does that mean? Caring for the needy is an act of worship. I like how our current IMB president put living the sacrificial life. He kind of put it in the grand scheme of eternity to make you think about eternity. David Platt said this. He said, "When we reach the end of our lives, we will not wish that we had made more money, acquired more stuff, lived more comfortably, watched more television, pursued greater retirement, or been more successful in the eyes of the world. Instead, we will wish we had given more of ourselves to living for the day when every nation, tribe, people, and language will bow around the throne and sing praises of the Savior who delights in radical obedience and the God who deserves eternal worship." You see, the things that we care so much about in this life will mean nothing when we stand before the throne of God. And I guarantee you, what we will be saying is, we wish we would have given more of ourselves. But here's the good news. We're not on that side of eternity. We're here. So we can decide today that we want to live more sacrificial lives for the sake of others. That's what the early church did. They realized there were needs all around them that had to be met, so they were willing to do whatever it took to care for the people all around them. But I want us to be careful, because a pattern that I see in our caring for the needy as an act of worship, that act of worship can be turned towards ourselves. We can turn our worship, when we're caring for the needy, away from worship towards God, and turn it towards ourselves. And here's what I mean by that. We have to check our motives when we care for the needy. Do you know why the early church cared for the needy? Because they were concerned about God's glory. They were concerned about making the name of Jesus famous. And I want us to be careful, because we can get very concerned about making our own names famous. Okay? Here's the thing. Here's the question I want you to ask yourself. If there was nothing in it for you, would you still care for the needy? You see, because sometimes we get to where we want a pat on the back, we want a thumbs up, we want people to say we're doing a great job, but when people are talking about our service towards others and they're mentioning our names more than Jesus, we have an issue. Because it's all about Jesus. It is all about Christ. When I look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, listen to this. "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." You see, it is commanded that we help the needy, but it's worship towards God when we do it. Now, I love the attitude of John the Baptist, and I think it's an attitude that we all need to have. You remember in John 3 where this group of people come to John the Baptist and they say, listen, Jesus, your pal buddy, I don't know if y'all are really as tight as you think you are. Because Jesus is going out and he's getting his own disciples. Jesus is going out and baptizing people himself. Because you remember at this time, John the Baptist was a big deal. People were talking about him. Hey, a guy out in the desert eating bugs? I'd go see that. Wouldn't you? I mean, that's pretty interesting, right? I'd say he had a really good beard, too. That was good. But that's a side note. But what did John say? When people came to him and they said, hey, John, you're losing your fame. Now Jesus is becoming famous. Man, what are you going to do about that? What does John say? No, you've missed that. That has been the plan all along. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. That is the goal of a believer. I'm sorry. There may be nothing in it for you. And in your heart, there should be nothing in it for you. That's the way you should view serving others and serving God. There's nothing in it for you. And you should be okay with that because God's glory is what is important. Amen? Hello. God's glory is what is important to your service. Now here's what I want us to think about. I hear a lot of people talk about searching for things that they can do, keeping their eyes open for ways that they can serve the Lord. Guys, if we'll start being the church, you won't have to look far. You know why? Jesus said this. He said, the laborers are few. Hey, but that harvest, it's out there. Go get it. That's what he said. We have a promise from Jesus. The laborers are few. So if we are willing to step up, the harvest is ready for us to take it. There are opportunities every single day all around us to serve those who are in need, to proclaim the gospel to people who are all around us. And that's the call of every single disciple. To be the church is a high calling. Now let's think about this. What did Jesus say when people wanted to follow him? What did Jesus say? He said, if any man wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. Here's what I fear. I fear that we have gotten to the point where being a part of the church in our culture is so easy that we don't have to sacrifice anything. We don't have to give up anything in our lives to be the church. And here's what we need to do. We need to fight. We need to make war for authenticity. We need to look at Scripture and say, no, this is what the early church was doing. These are the things that they cared about. They were concerned about telling people about Jesus because people all around them, their friends and family, were going to hell, and that was all that they were concerned about. And when they woke up in the mornings, it was the first thing they thought about. When they went to bed at night, it broke their hearts to where they couldn't sleep because they wanted to make the name of Jesus famous. And if that's not our attitude, we are not being the church. And if people look at us and they think about anything else except Jesus Christ, we are doing something wrong in our personal lives and in our church. Let's ask this question. And I don't know because I haven't been here that long. You all probably know better than I do. What do people think about when they think about Dallasburg? What do people talk about when they're talking about Dallasburg? Do they think about Jesus? Do they think about the gospel? Do they think about a church who is on fire and wants to see people come to Christ? Because if they don't, it's time for us to reevaluate what we're doing here. Because we're not being the church. I don't know what we're doing, but we're not being the church. Now, I'm not here to just hammer on us. I feel like this is a message that we all need to hear, yours truly. But I think it's an important question we ask. Because when we look in Scripture, and we see the things that they cared about, the things that broke their heart, Are those the things that we care about? Are those the things that break our hearts? You know, I remember when I got saved when I was 17. And I remember getting excited about God, getting excited about serving Him. But you know what happens pretty soon? Everything else around you starts to look very appealing. And I think that's probably one of the biggest issues that we have. There's no doubt in my mind that there are many of you here who are believers, born again, washed in the blood. But after a while, the cares of this life, the material things of this life, seem to look so great that Jesus begins to look not so great. Guys, it's time we get that fire back. You know, I think about, it's an old song, okay? It's like, not an old song. It's like 90s Newsboys, okay? So it's not that old, but it's kind of old. There's a song that is written, and it's through the eyes of Peter. And Peter is sitting in a jail cell in this song, and he's waiting for his execution. And it's raining outside, and Peter's like looking outside the window. And then the line says, "The raindrops still remind me of the seaside where our eyes first met." You know, and you get that picture of Peter, he's out there and he's just reeling in the fish one day, and all of a sudden Jesus comes and he says, "Peter, follow me." And everything that Peter was ever concerned about, everything that ever mattered to Peter, no longer was important. And he was completely focused on Jesus and following after Jesus. And then we know the story. We know what Peter went on to do. We know that he denied Jesus. Somewhere along the way, Peter lost sight of his first love. And some of you here today have probably done that. You gave your lives to Christ. You were fired up about it. But somewhere along the way, you've lost your first love. I want us to get back to that. Because if Jesus isn't at the center of everything that we're doing here, we're going to fail. It's guaranteed. We're going to fail. Okay? We can do a lot of things right, but if we don't have Jesus in the center of everything we do, we're never going to succeed as a church. So here's the call today. If you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, there's no way you can be the church. There's no way you can be a part of a group of believers because you're not a believer yourself. The Bible says repent and believe. And you can have salvation. That's how you become part of the church, how you become part of the bride of Christ. But here's what I say, if you're here today and you're looking at this scripture and you're looking at everything that we've talked about and you're saying, man, there was a time in my life where I was excited to be the church. I was excited to be a disciple and follow after Him. But somewhere along the way, that got lost. You can repent of that today. You can turn back to Jesus. I want our reputation to be a church that loves people. A church that loves people so much that we're concerned about their salvation. That their lostness breaks our hearts. I want us to be a church that is concerned about the needs of the people around us, not for our own glory, not so people can pat us on the back, but so the name of Jesus can be lifted high. Because that's what the early church was doing. And we can do that. We can do that. I want people to look at us and just say, that is a New Testament body of believers. And I hope that is your desire as well. We can come to church and we can get focused on so many things, but here's what we need to start focusing on. Let's focus on Christ. Let's focus on worshiping Him every time we're together. Throughout the week in our own lives, let's focus on worshiping Jesus. And if we do that, we're going to be successful. Maybe not successful by the world's standards, but if people are coming to Christ, we're successful. It won't matter if we don't have the smoke and lights and the newest and latest greatest things, but if we have Jesus, we have everything. And that was the view of the church in the New Testament. And that can be our view of what the church should look like. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you died for us. We thank you for that grace. And Lord, as we've read today in Scripture, your church is called to live boldly, to love you, to make you the center of our lives, to pursue you in everything that we do. Lord, there are people all around us who need your Son. Lord, give us the strength. Give us the courage to go after those people, Lord, and to proclaim the gospel to them. Lord, help us not to just go to church, but to be the church, even to the point where our own lives mean nothing compared to Jesus. Lord, we know in our culture sometimes we can just get stuck in a rut, and we can get to where serving you is not our top priority. Help us to make you our top priority. Help us to pursue you in every single thing that we do, because there is no greater thing in this life that we could follow after. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you are, all that you do. We pray that you will move in this body of believers. Lord, give us a fire. Lord, just help us to want to see your name be glorified. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.